Years ago, Solomon, trying to find the real purpose of life, I was sitting there thinking, and it's unusual for me. It seemed like Solomon was always sitting and thinking, doing some research in his mind about things, and trying to figure out what was there to give him purpose in his life, and what kind of life should he pursue. I've entitled our lesson, just to catch your attention, An Alternative Lifestyle. Those words, probably 10 years ago or 15 years ago, would not have had any other meaning. Nobody would have thought anything about having a sermon entitled An Alternative Lifestyle. But that's come to have a bad connotation these days. But Jesus also offers an alternative lifestyle. We are, according to Peter, a peculiar people, or people for God's own possession, royal priesthood, he says. And Solomon tried to find what kind of life. He experimented with those things that men pursued around him. We know that he had everything from God, everything that would allow him success. He pursued all those things that people pursue today in an effort to find a purpose to his life. To find a lifestyle, pursuit of pleasure, that didn't do it for him. Pursuit of material things, that didn't do it for him. Pursuit of knowledge, and somehow that didn't do it for him. At the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, Solomon did come to a conclusion that I think he was satisfied with there, and of course certainly God was. He said, you know, after thinking about all these things and pursuing all these things to make life worthwhile, come to realize that to fear God and keep his commandments, this is the whole of man, or this is the whole duty of man, as the King James says. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, Old Testament. Years passed, and yet another man revealed his philosophy of life. The Son of God came to this earth, born of a virgin, but lived in the flesh just as you and I live in flesh, tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin, and he taught, performed miracles to confirm that which he taught, performed miracles to teach. And he revealed a philosophy of life that was one that one wanted to be successful. Philosophy of doing to others as you would have them do to you. Of being the salt of the earth. Of being the light of the world. Of being an example. And yet, later, another person by the name of Paul, who did a lot of writing of our New Testament, the many epistles to churches and to various individuals, and he's thought to be, by many, the writer of the book of Hebrews. But he had a philosophy of life, and I think it's quite evident in the book of Philippians what that philosophy of life was. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, he had said to, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, he said to the church at Corinth, who was having trouble deciding which direction to go in some respects, he said, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. To be successful in anything worthwhile as Christianity is, and it is worthwhile, we need to forget some things. We need to concentrate our efforts. We must have sharply defined or focused goal. And I think this is what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to concentrate on verses 12 and or 13 and 14, the same verses we read in Ecclesiastes 12. This is Philippians 3, 13, 14, but we're going to read all the verses previous to that also in that chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous or irksome, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, those Judaizing teachers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, or the true children of God, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a touching the law of Pharisee. Someone said that there were only 6,000 Pharisees at that time. I'm sure that would be an approximation of some historian. Concerning zeal, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained or arrived or completed everything, he says. Either we're already perfect or whole or complete, but I follow after, I keep pursuing, if that I may apprehend or lay hold of that which I also was apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now verse 13, 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul talks about what's going on in his life as he writes to this church at Philippi. He's writing from prison, remember. He's in prison in Rome. He speaks about his bonds in Christ being manifest in the palace back in chapter 1, verse 13. He writes this to the elders, the bishops, he calls them, the elders, and the deacons and the Christians at the city of Philippi. Remember his encounter there with Lydia and her household down to the seaside when he visited that city. Thrown in jail, I imagine you remember that quite vividly. And converted the Philippian jailer in his household. And evidently this church has grown to an extent that seems to be very little difficulty there. You don't see the problems of the church of Corinth shown forth here. Maybe there was a little undercurrents where certain folks maybe didn't get along as well as they should. But other than that, the letter itself is a book of joy. It's a book of Paul recounting his life and thanking them for all that they had done for him and trying to encourage them to be stronger. The wisdom of forgetting, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this one thing. I forget those things which are behind. Wisdom of forgetting. We know that forget is the opposite of remembering. That's my little Bordeaux definition of forgetting. Forget the past in such a way that the past does not have a detrimental effect on the future or on your present plans and activities. Because a lot of times there's something going on in the past and we just hadn't let that go. Other people maybe hadn't let it go, and it just keeps hurting us in the present. We fail to act now because of the experience of the past. Now, that doesn't mean we don't learn from the past. Experience is the best teacher, usually. It isn't wrong to recall what has happened and learn from it, but a lot of times we recall it and we think too much about it. Paul had to forget his life prior to becoming a Christian, he said. Those things that were gained, verse 7 to me, I counted loss for Christ, he said. And the early Christians, we were reading this morning in the book of Hebrews 10, that they lost a lot of things. Because when Paul was making havoc of the church in the city of Jerusalem, people were scattered. Well, you scatter, you can't take a lot of stuff with you. I guess if they had homes, they had to leave their homes. I don't know whether their homes were there when they got back or not, but they were scattered abroad and they went forth teaching. But they did have to leave a lot behind as a result of being Christians. He had a position. Paul had a position. He couldn't have been in a position he was in to have letters to go into Damascus to drag Christians out of their home if he didn't. He had power. He had security. He had a reputation. He had safety at that time. He had lots of friends. He had his life. And his life was turned totally upside down when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. So he had to have a new life, an alternative life. Paul had to forget his opposition to Christ and the church. And his opposition was great. Verse 6 says, he, concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Persecuted the church. He had to turn from prosecutor to persecutor rather to preacher. He'd been a real enemy of Jesus, and talking to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, this is what he said, as beginning with verse 9. I barely thought with myself, this is Acts 26, verse 9, verily I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did, which I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, that is the Christians, I gave my voice against them. I was a witness. I punished them oft in every synagogue, compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Word too, as I went to Damascus, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commissions from the chief priests, he said, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me, we were all fallen to the earth. They heard the voice of Christ speaking. So he'd done all kind of things. He enumerates them. A lot of times that's one way of getting the past to stay behind. You know all the things that you've done and stay away from those things and move on to the better things of life. You had to forget past achievements. But in Acts chapter 8, we were talking a little bit about this a while ago, but Acts chapter 8, we find that Paul, who had called Saul at that time recently, and at the latter part of 7, he'd been the one that they were dropping their coats off at the feet of this young man named Saul. And verse 1 of chapter 8 will kind of let us know one of the reasons these people were scattering out of Jerusalem. Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, was he just sitting down taking it? He made havoc of the church. entering into every house. Oh, man, he was zealous, wasn't he? I mean, he was going door to door. You're talking about personal work. He'd make a good personal worker, wouldn't he? But not at that time. It was personal work, all right. But it was going against Christianity. But when he did something, he did it right. He went all out for his Judaism. He figured those Christians, this new cultish group that he would consider them a cult, the way, ought to be stamped out. He was doing his best to do it by himself, if no one else was there to help him. So Paul had a lot of things he had to put behind him. A lot of things he had to forget if he was going to move on and be a soul winner for Christ. Past achievements had to be forgotten. He birthed it. Galatians 1:13-14 talks about his persecution of the church. He says he forgot those things which were behind him. And we need to forget too, don't we? We don't have all those things that we need to forget. What are some things that we need to forget? A lot of times we sin, we ask God for forgiveness. We get that forgiveness because we repent of our sins and God says he will forgive. But then we keep remembering it. We still have the guilt of that sin, past forgiven sin, and we still remember it and we become discouraged. If God forgives, we who are forgiven need to forget and not let it continue to harbor in our minds and keep us from doing those things that we need to do. Hebrews 8:12, God says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their iniquities will I remember no more, as he refers to those under the new covenant. Forget past defeats. And churches do this a lot. Boy, we tried that 2 years ago. Can't be done. We're not going to go with their church and support them in that either, because it just can't be done. Past accomplishments. Sometimes we think, well, boy, I've done a lot in my life. You know, I led singing and I deaconed for a while, I was an elder for a while, I preached and I was educational director and treasurer and I never could find anything I could do right, so I just kept trying. But, you know, we could say, you know, I've done that. I've led singing for 20, 30, 40 years. I remember one congregation hearing the elders say, you know, said, you know, we've been elders here a long time. It's time for the younger folks to take over. Well, that's one of the problems with the churches today. Some of the older folks have just let the younger folks take over, and that's not the way God has intended. That's one of the reasons that our leaders of our church is called elders. Elders. Doesn't mean necessarily that just because you're old that you got wisdom. But with age does come with wisdom, all the other things being equal, with experience and with training in Christianity. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter encourages, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul had remembered in speaking to Timothy that he was chief of sinners, he said. But his past defeats, the imprisonments, the time he was shipwrecked, those things he had to get out of his mind. He could blame that on God. He could blame it on anything. I tell you, a lot of those things happened to us, and if we'd been missionaries, we might have said, you know, that's enough for me. I'm moving on. He had past victories. Before we arrived in Rome, spoken to kings, spoken to governors, he'd had numerous conversions. He'd begun numerous congregations. Had been there when elders were appointed, made sure they were appointed, sent Titus to appoint elders, sent Timothy out to preach and to teach, and he guided these individuals, guided various churches as he wrote letters to them. He could have got in prison and said, you know, boy, I'm just going to take it easy for a while. But from prison, he wrote a lot of letters, didn't he, to these various churches. The This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth, reaching for realities. Paul was in prison, wasn't he? Somebody said, though, that Paul's body may have been in a prison cell or at times in a house of his own, but his mind was in heaven. Our mind, I guess, or a typical prisoner's mind, is on the prison life, and it gets all caught up in the prison life and surviving. Paul's mind was still on Christ. His mind was still in heaven. Disciples are to be spiritually minded. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, let your manner of life or conversation be as it becometh the gospel. He said, you know, you need to act like you're a Christian. You are a Christian. The word reach, he says, I reach forth to those things which are poor. There's a difference between reaching forth and just going forth. Reaching is a strong term, I'm told, that describes a runner who stretches out. And we've seen those races in the Olympics and other track events where the winner many times is determined because somebody reaches out. Maybe puts his chest up to the tape. And he wins. You've seen the horse races. They don't call people races this way, but the horse won by a nose. It wasn't that he had a bigger nose, he was just faster. He got to the finish line a little bit quicker. He was reaching, stretching, not just the winning, but the stretching. Why do some grow spiritually and others don't grow so much spiritually? And sometimes it might be that it's a matter of reaching, that stretching, that exercising. Matter deciding where our treasure is and making sure our heart is there. Matthew 21, the Sermon on the Mount says, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul reached for maturity or completeness. In verse 12, he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. It's not he's tagging along, it's he's pursuing, isn't it? He's pursuing. If that I may apprehend or lay hold for that which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I keep on keeping on. In Hebrews 6 and 1, it talks to Paul talking, or the writer talking to a group of people that maybe are a little bit stagnant. You've seen stagnant water. You don't like to drink stagnant water. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles or the words of the beginning, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity or completeness. And then earlier in Hebrews 5:14, God's word says the strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We all need, even though we get a little older, we need to do exercise. We need to walk, but we need to do more than walk. We need to tone up some muscles. He said, well, I'm not going to get in a fight with anybody. I'm not going around lifting anything, but that helps us in our balance, helps us in a lot of other things, the doctors say. But that takes exercise, doesn't it? That takes discipline. Ever see a football player and they put the shirts all tight, especially got a long short sleeve shirt, and that muscle just bulges out. Especially that fullback that the Titans has is all muscled up like that. I mean, Chris Henry, the halfback they let go, he was all muscles, you know, all muscled up. The reason probably couldn't move. But anyway, they exercised. They went out there to D1 or whatever it is out there in Franklin and got somebody to help them train. Well, that's what Bible teachers are sometimes. They're to help us train. Have Bible studies so we can learn together. Those people go out there to exercise, and football players, what does Jeff Fisher tell them? Y'all all go home now and do all your exercises. Not on your life. You're soldiers in this army, the army of the Titans. We're soldiers of Christ. We need to be armed properly. We need to exercise ourselves. How do you exercise your senses? Well, maybe that's due like with what Paul says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. Set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3. It's a mindset. It's Romans chapter 12. I don't have these in the notes. Just trying to search them out here. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That will exercise our senses. Why does somebody in a situation do something and you say, boy, they ought to know that was wrong? Well, maybe their senses haven't been exercised to the same extent yours have. Sometimes you can see clearly that it's wrong, especially with children. They haven't the experiences that you have or that I have, but sometimes folks can be older and still not have their senses exercised. Paul said, I need to have a deeper knowledge, Philippians 3, that I'm 3:10, I may know him, not just know about him, but know him. Have the right relationship with Christ, Philippians 3:9, be found in him. It was Paul that said that, you know, it's no longer I that live. Christ lives in me. I live in him. He lives in me. A man by the name of W.H. Griffin Thomas is reported to have said that the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. If you don't go on, you go off. I've thought about getting a bicycle, but that's where I'm afraid I'd end up. I'm afraid I'd go off more than I'd go on. I mean, once you learn how to ride a bicycle, you know how to ride, but if you don't keep going, you're going to go off, and we're not as quick as we used to be. But anyway, back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, point number 3. He said, I'm pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing toward the precious prize. What does the word press mean? You know, it's not like, you know, using that iron on your clothes. It means to pursue something, doesn't it? Pressing on. Pursuing something. But he's pressing toward a mark. What's a mark? It's a goal. It's a target. We all know what a target is. That big red sign you see when you go to the shopping center. Target, that's a target. They want you to see that target. They want their business to be your targeted store. It means, in Philippians 3:14, it means a spiritual end, a target or a goal. Now, toward the mark is bearing down upon something in a particular direction. You know, you have a particular direction, you're going toward it. That is not, you may be going toward it, or you might wander around and find it, it's you going toward it. That's why it took Solomon a while to find that purpose in life that he needed to find. Because he wasn't going toward it. He was going all around it to try to find something else rather than going toward it. Paul says, I forget those things, forget the things behind. I reach, I stretch out to those things before. I press toward a life of faithfulness, of steadfastness in Christ to the heavenly calling, the heavenward calling in Christ Jesus. We need to keep our eye on the goal of heaven. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 14. God has called his people through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. We're looking at a lot of verse 13, 14 of chapters. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. That's not a period there after that. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's how a person is called. Called by the gospel. To the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must keep our eyes on the goal. We must keep our eyes on the promises. Our ears open to them. We've all seen football players who were breaking for the goal line. It's not in every game, but sometimes they're not maybe as fast as they think they are. They look back, don't they, to see who's getting close. And they lose stride. And they are caught. You see, a lot of times if you're watching a football game, that the ball is thrown to a receiver and he starts to break and run before he catches the ball. We need to keep our eyes on the goal. They don't keep their eyes on the goal. The goal is to catch that ball. I mean, that, you got to do first things first. See, we need to keep our eye on the goal. Press on toward the goal of being in Christ and being with Christ. Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And then in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, my manner of life is in heaven. Our conversation or manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We need to keep on pressing on one thing I do. That'd be a sermon by itself, wouldn't it? One thing I do. Sometimes it's hard for us to focus on one thing, isn't it? Because there's just so many things. Although you'll hear me say, don't tell me anything more. I got more on my plate now than I can handle. You tell me anything else, and I can't remember. I remember that computer guy. When the lightning blew up our computer and we took it to him, he said, well, after he put it all back together again and new stuff in it, he said, let me tell you what you need to do. I said, don't tell me anything but turn that baby on. Because if you tell me, you're going to have to tell it to me again because I won't remember all those things. Or write it down. I got my sermon lessons written down. You may think I just go on and on and on because I don't have anything in writing, but I've got things written down where I can look down and follow a plan. Kentucky Fried Chicken had a slogan some time ago that said we do chicken right, didn't it? Well, brethren, we need to do Christianity right, don't we? We need to do Christianity right. That's overall what Paul was talking about. He said, there's some things you need to forget those things behind. Don't let them get in your way and don't let them be that which takes up all your time. And you need to reach forth to the things that are before. And you need to keep pressing. You need to know that there's some endurance involved. And we need to encourage each other along that same route too. We early Christians had a singleness of heart, Acts 2:46. With Paul's one thing I do attitude, he could forget the past blunders, past mistakes, past sins, and the past achievements and just move on. He knew that God had forgiven and forgotten, so he forgot. He didn't look to live in the past. He reached for things before. Great possibilities, great opportunities were still out there. Positive living for Christ, he looked forward. And he pressed toward the prize, moving onward, moving upward. He had a goal. And sometimes we lose sight of that. And we have a tendency to be slack when we do that. Let's not lose sight of the goal of heaven. The goal of being with Jesus Christ and God throughout eternity, rather than being elsewhere, which is a poor alternative. And that kind of lifestyle need not be lived and need not be having to go through later as we go through eternal life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Have you studied with someone or desire to study with someone? Let that be known. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not confess that before this group this morning? Based upon that faith that you have, repent of your sins, realizing that your sins are what separate you from God. And repenting of those sins, then confess Jesus and be baptized into Christ, that those sins might be forgiven. Those sins might be washed away, Acts 22:16. If you're a Christian, desire prayers, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever you need, would you come as we stand and sing? There we stand.